and our hurts showing at the pace at which your grace draws us forward to be who we are in community with one another. And as today we remember those who've gone before us, and we remember the lives and the stories who've paved the way for us to be here now, we pray that we can enter into a space that allows us to remember our loved ones and church family members who have gone now and are waiting and preparing a place for us at this time. And so be present today, not just here, but in the words that are going to be communicated through Pastor Dave, in the scripture, in the song, and the rest of our prayers that we share today as a church. And we invite you now to be here and to be present. In your name we pray. Amen.
Today we remember and commemorate All Saints Day, a day where we remember those in our church family who went on to glory in the past year, and we also remember and celebrate the lives of all the saints who have gone before us. So we remember the Hebrew patriarchs and matriarchs whose lives we put under examination and who took the first steps of faith to see the promises of God. And we remember the prophets who were abused and mocked for telling the truth. We remember the apostles of Jesus, the 12 who left all for the greatest adventure of history, to take up a cross and follow Christ. And we remember the martyrs who would rather die than to revoke the claim of Christ on their lives. We remember the reformers and leaders of the Great Awakening who were filled with God's passion for people they believed mattered to God. We remember those who helped us build this church, those with vision who labored in faith and gave in sacrificial love. We will remember All Saints Day. We will remember those who passed the baton of faith to us and our rest from labor on earth and are alive with Jesus.
We now name and remember those whom we have loved and lost from this congregation in the last 12 months. We remember Laverne Redenbeck.
We remember Judy Cockrell.
We remember Ann Ebersole.
We remember Beverly Etch.
We remember Arv Johnson.
We remember Valerie Kundrich.
We will remember James Manning.
We remember Evelyn Mertz.
We remember Ellie Myers.
We remember Vine Noble.
We remember Eamon Risk.
We remember Jean Sprague.
Physical senses are a really strange thing. Like, if you would, just for a moment, we'll just kind of like name five senses, and if it helps you to close your eyes to feel this or sense it, do it. If not, don't worry about it. Just for a moment, think about a taste, like maybe biting into an apple and sensing that. Or hearing the sound of something you love, like a Brahms concerto or a rap music. How about a smell, like a rose or a dead mouse behind a wall? Or if you dare, you're sitting next to somebody you know and trust, the touch, the physical touch of somebody's hand or arm that you love. And I know, like, that we've been taught better, that we know more than our five senses tell us. But if you took an ant crawling across a New York Times Sunday version, that ant would probably know more about the news than we would about the real world that we live in, if we just counted on our five senses. There is, around All Saints Day, this sense that there is way more going on than what we realize, way more swirling around us in a dimension that we can touch into at times, but don't quite get a grip on. I want to read a scripture and then speak to it for this All Saints Day. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." We believe this here. This is the love letter of God to the people of God. I don't hoard much or hang on to things that I don't use on a regular basis, except for love notes and cards, and especially love letters that came to me now almost 40 years ago from the woman that eventually said yes. I actually saved the very first note she rolled up and stuck in my mailbox at the University of Akron. And when I look at it, it awakens, it arouses a fondness, a beginning, a fulfillment of something that came through the vulnerable expression of a little girl at the time. A love letter that utters blessings, whisper affirmations, or indicate a future hope without caution or regret. Love letters. You've gotten them, you get them in some form or another, but they are notes or written expressions that express a trust in you, sometimes that we don't deserve. A love that's sent that washes away judgment or what has been and speaks to what will be. These notes bring us closer to our real selves. They encourage us, they cheer us, they embolden us, they teach us to see potential in us, they reassure, inspire, and coax something deep within us. Love letters. Paul asserts to the Corinthian church that we are love letters from Christ and that we have received in the past love letters. History is God's story of a reality of a God who is really in love with a broken and crazy world without string attached or without condition, without being paid back. God wrote perfectly in himself a note in the person of Jesus. Paul reminds the Corinthian church, with all of its mess and problems, that to sense this world sometimes that it's around us, it's to dial in to the saints or the believers or the lovers in our lives who awaken in us the very grace and care of God. Love letters then are signs of a love that come to us from the mind and heart of something beyond that which we can know and see. They're symbols or signs. For example, I have mentioned this before, but we had this really ridiculously stupid dog when I was growing up that ate everything to the place where she'd even be sick. When we would serve her food, we would go like, "George, there's food in your bowl," and she would go after your finger, smelling it, licking it, kind of crazy for your finger, knowing that food was somewhere, but she was too dumb to know what a pointer was. You know what I'm saying? The dog went nuts over the sign and couldn't read signs enough to know symbols. So I've thought in my own life, sometimes I can be as stupid as a Labrador. There are signs and pointers that show me that there is a deeper and more profound world around us. And oftentimes humans, in our ignorance, we sniff at signs and think we can eat them rather than to the things to which they point. All of nature is a sign. Smoke shows us there is fire. A smile is a sign of happiness. And an 8x8 that says Cleveland is 31 miles away simply indicate Cleveland is not here yet. It's down the road if you can learn to be a sign reader. We believe that God has placed people among his most profound signs, people that point, whether they know it or not, to something deeper and to a world that's awaiting us. Two-dimensional signs, they work. I remember our kids at times were terrified by pictures of tigers when they were really little. And when they were not so little, even moving pictures of tigers could frighten them. Oh, we'd say, don't worry about it. It's not the real thing. It's simply a symbol or a portrait or a representative of that. The greatest artists in the world can paint Mona Lisa, but they can't bring to us the real person. More real than earth is heaven. And all of earth points beyond itself to something deeper and wilder and richer. You come from a lineage of faith that relates you to those who watched Christ heal lepers and give sight to the blind and power to walk when they had none before. You who know Christ are related to those who saw a four-day-old corpse emerge from a tomb alive with grave clothes stinking and dangling. You who believe in Jesus are kin to those who lowered their friends through a torn-up roof to the Cheshire grins of these friendships as a model of a living reality that there are those who can bear us to Christ. We have been touched by people, love letters, messages, messengers from beyond. The whole world is a love letter. The haunting messages and signs of a God who won't leave us alone. Love is a clue to the central theme of the story. It's the kind of story you're stuck in right now, whether you know it or not. The whole world is a face. Once you see the face of Christ in this world, the whole world will be forever changed. The real presence of Christ will be in communion today for those of you who can taste it. It will be a sign or a symbol that points beyond itself to a deeper reality, a mystery of the very forgiveness and presence and love of Jesus. Heaven cannot be destroyed. God does not throw out art. He doesn't make junk. All of his work has eternal value. It passes through time and seems to pass away. But Scripture reminds us that a new heaven and a new earth are waiting to be co-joined, where grace one day redeems everything that it makes, or in the case of humans, everything that will allow itself to be remade. Hence, these symbols and signs that were brought to us. Laverne Breidenbach, this mystery of a woman who participated with the very gifts of God to offer energy and life to those around her as she loved Christ. Judy Cockrell, who was a nurse during World War II, elegant, strong, humble, pointing to a God of care. Betty Ann Ebersole, this questioning, seeking, honest person who challenged things that she heard and found Christ to be enough for her. My granddaughter just yesterday was in the back of the car saying to me, "Papa, didn't Jesus say that the truth sets a person free?" "Yep," I said, "he said it." She said, "That's not completely true, you know." She said to me that she offered the truth of something she got caught doing, and she said it didn't set her free at all. We need these symbols and signs of honest people like Anne who challenged, who thought, who probed, and who found in the end that Christ can rescue. Valerie Kundrich, this living instant party of a human who passed through these gifts that were given to her to those who came into her presence as she danced and played games and pointed to a God of hope. James Manning, this gentle, simple man who was married for over 68 years. The last time I saw him in a nursing home, he whispered this to me. "I love you," he said. "I love you, Pastor." There was something, the way he said it, the way he looked, that made me think it's not just him saying this. Evelyn Mertz, this woman who, in the words of her family, became translucent in a kitchen to the love and grace of God. Ellie Myers, who said that she put a pool in her backyard even though she didn't like pools and thought the expense and waste of it would be a hassle. She said, "I wanted my home to be literally a watering hole for neighbors, for friends, for families." This woman who refused to lock her car or her home literally took in the homeless and any who would come around her table or pool for life. Eamon Rist, this amazingly tenacious, hard-working man who carried grit and determination into everything he did, pushed especially his daughters, but any of us whom he knew, into doing things we never thought we could or should. Jean Sprague, what can you say, but maybe a person by whom you'd name a road after if you knew her. Arv Johnson, this gentle man who had enough physical problems to be related to Job, and yet to see him was to see the joy and presence of Christ. You've been given love letters. You have. If you dare to reach next to you, there's one that you will not always have tangibly, that maybe you'll have to read in the dark later, alone sometime. You have been given love letters. Your life has been haunted with the breadcrumbs and treasures of a God who won't leave you alone. You can and will miss messengers, but if you dare to believe on this Communion of Saints Sunday, this All Saints Day, that we remember these people we once knew but still know now, for the echoes of their voices chase us through the years and speak to the holy places in us, that we too could be more, we too could be something, we too could draw others to the grace and mercy of a God who loves in reckless abandon. On this All Saints Day, we will remember not just the mature saints, but the goofy ones, the shy and overbearing, the broken and whole, the despots and crackpots of our lives who lured us by the very grace and hope of Christ. Today, I will be bold enough to dare this. I've been loved as you have been loved. More than a lover who pursues his beloved, so you have been loved by God. More than a honeymooning couple who clings to each other. More than a parent who hovers over a child they adore. More than a cat lover who praises its feline. More than a child who cares for a dog. More than a Steelers fan who cares for Ben, whatever his face is. More than food that's desired by a connoisseur and cook. More than an artist who gloats over his own creation. God loves you, is in love with you. Think of these crazy words from Scripture. "You are precious to me, and I will love you forever." From Hosea, "I couldn't let you go even when you ran from me. My feelings for you are too strong." From the book of Psalms, "I will rescue you and keep you safe." From Isaiah, "How could a mother ever forget its child who nursed at her breast? Could she fail to love the infant who came from her body? So I will never forget you, says the Lord." When you hear a prophet say, "Thus saith the Lord," you don't tend to stop and count their teeth. You listen to the words, to where they point, And this is where all of nature and all who have ever loved you points. You have been loved with an everlasting love. It was because of this, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, which would become a sign or a symbol of something that would point beyond himself and say, "This is my body torn apart for you, for the love of you." After supper, he picked up a cup and said, "No more religious rules and hoops and laws and stupid ways of trying to account for making God love you. He couldn't love you more. This," he said, "is my blood shed for you. Drink for the very forgiveness of sins." In a moment, we'll invite everyone, not just church members, but any who long to believe that God has been signing, signaling, calling, and wooing. Any person with the courage to receive a symbol that gives a sign to receiving God in Christ himself into our hearts is welcome at our table. You need not be a church member here or anywhere to ache for this and to be welcomed to this table. Pray with me. O God, bless those who now come to this table, that they would find in you their rest and peace and hiding place. Bless these elements of bread and cup, that they would become the very body and blood of Christ for any who believe, so that we could become the body of Christ, redeemed by body and blood, to serve a broken world in wholeness. Through Christ, our Lord, we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." For some of you, this will be mere bread and grape juice. For others who can get out of their dog-like mentality, you could see it as a sign that points to something deep and powerful and real. One guy who took communion in our church a number of months ago said to me, "For the first time, I found something real in the bread and cup. Christ is here to be found.